talk to you tonight about the prayer ministry of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all of importance, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These are all forms of prayer, various terms for it. Be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We find that the ministry of prayer is the most important service in which the church can engage. This is where we don't act like we're going to do it all. This is where we acknowledge that if anything is really going to get done, it's going to get done by Him. This is to realize that the true spirit work must be done by God. So our text is a clear call to the church to engage in worldwide prayer. This is, in fact, the lifeblood of Christian worship. We can get, off in flamboyant worship, waving our hands, whatever we want to do, But real worship and true worship, the heart blood, the heartbeat, the lifeblood of it is prayer. So just a few things tonight. One, the importance of the prayer ministry. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, generally agreed that first of all is connected to the verb exhort. This speaks of the priority of dignity even more than of time. Paul exhorts that the subject of prayer be given first place in importance and in treatment. To exhort, I exhort therefore that this happen, is to beg, it is to urge, not so much a command, it's present active indicative, but it is an appeal to the conscience and to the desire of the readers. Albert Barnes says, the exhortation here is not addressed particularly to Timothy, but relates to all who were called to lead in public prayer. An important thing to lead in prayer at church. We are to lead in that prayer. We are to pray. People are to listen to what we're saying. They're to repeat it in their own heart and mind as it goes. Most churches, I think, fail to perceive the importance of the ministry of prayer. Over and over again, we've had people come to our prayer meeting and be surprised that we actually spent time in prayer. How could you not? How could you just run your program right through it all? Prayer has ceased to be a part of their public services. A visitor told me that he was pleasantly surprised that we actually gave time to pray. Ah, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for His power each day. If you don't spend time in personal, private prayer, it's good to pray with your family, good to pray at church. But you personally talking to the Lord, this is where things happen in your life. This is where you are led. This is where your heart gets touched, bent toward a certain direction. So the importance of the prayer ministry, the ministry of prayer. Secondly, the nature of the prayer ministry. I mentioned that the verb exhort was in the present active indicative form. This is literally, I am exhorting, continuing sense. The prayer ministry that Paul is urging is not to be occasional or some ceremonial prayer. As we enter now into the Lord's Supper, we will go into our ceremonial prayer. This is not the point of it. God's worship is not one of form and ritual. It's one of heartfelt dealings. So it is to be habitual. It is to be continual in the practice of the church. Then he says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. These four terms set forth the comprehensive nature of this ministry. Let's look at these words. Supplications. This is the general word for prayer, and it means a request, a petition. Our word pray or prayer means to ask. The old language, they would say, I pray thee, I ask thee. The Greek word is Strong's 1162, deesis. It comes from the root meaning to want, meaning to lack. Not to desire, but you probably will desire, but you lack something, and so you need it. Therefore, it implies a prayer which springs from the sense of need. Let us not, suppress our sense of need, but cultivate it. But cultivate it not in worldly ambition or seeking to lord it over others because we want, something, but to take it to God in prayer. I have found over and over again that as I'm thinking about bringing something to God in prayer because something I desire, all of a sudden I'm hesitating. Should I really be asking God about this? There's an automatic checking of whether this is the right thing or not as I go to God in prayer. Never be content to say certain words and think you are praying. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Little ritual prayer. If there's any prayer in that at all, it's probably by accident because you're thinking about something else while you're saying those words. How would you feel if you meet a friend, a family member, and all they say is some ritualized greeting? That's how they talk to you, Oh, my uncle, glad to see you. I just wish that I could be you. No, sorry, whatever. how silly, and you're going, what's wrong with this person, To actually communicate, that's what prayer is all about. So unless you are conscious of your need, true prayer is not accomplished. What are you asking? And then prayers, this is also a general term for prayer, but unlike the previous one, this word is used only of prayer to God. The other one, you could ask your friend for something. This one, only to God. Like our English word prayer, it is a reverent term. Thoughtless, careless prayer is not acceptable. There was a time, I remember, when the hippie generation, the idea was let's not use any fancy words, let's not say our father, it's like, hey dude, and stuff like this. No, I don't think so. Thoughtless, careless prayer, not acceptable. Bring to your words a reverence for the one to whom you're praying. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the fear of the Lord motivated him. Knowing the terror of the Lord. This is, the word terror is just the word for fear. What he's talking about there is what motivates him to keep on going when everybody's trying to kill him? Paul, what's going on? You have a martyr complex? What's going on here? Why do you keep going on when you're going through all this trouble? And he says, I have a reverent fear for the Lord. He says, you may not survive, but here's your mission. And godly, respectful fear says, yes, sir. I'll go. See. And Paul says, that's why I do it. He sent me. This is my job. And he said, well, yeah, but you could get killed. And he says, yeah, but that's not a big problem. So bring to your words a reverence for the one to whom you are praying. Think who you're talking to. Then intercessions. This Greek word is found only here and in 1 Timothy 4:5, where it says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And the word carries the implication of a childlike confidence in prayer. The little girl brings her broken toy to daddy to fix it. It never occurs to her that he might not be able to do it. Of course, a little duct tape and super glue, you probably fix anything. But the word shows boldness of access and confidence in prayer. And then giving of thanks. And I love this. Don't ever lose this in your prayer life. Prayers are to be offered in the spirit of thanksgiving. It's not a matter of you complaining to God that he didn't give you enough. Come thanking him. I always start my prayer time with thanksgiving because it sets my heart right. It gets me recognizing how much he's done and puts me in my place and him in his place. Thanks is the plural word for thanksgiving. It shows Paul's concept of repeated public expressions of thanksgiving to God for his blessings. It looks beyond our own blessing, looks at his gracious dealings in the lives of those for whom we pray. So this is not just thank you for my car, my house, my soft bed. This is looking at what God does to people. Third thing tonight, the scope of the prayer ministry for all men. It seems to me to be clear that the meaning for this is all kinds of men, because it goes on to show the different kinds for kings and all that are in authority and so on. Also, to me, if prayer isn't practical, then it doesn't make sense. It's clear to me that no specific prayer could be given for every single person in the world. You know, the 200th chin in China, you know, how am I supposed to pray for him? See, I can pray that he gets saved, but maybe that one is saved. I can't pray specifically. And what is a general prayer? It's like expressing a wish or something. It's not really asking. The focus here is that we pray for men without prejudice. This is what it's about. Don't limit your prayer life to just me, myself, my family, people I like. Pray for all kinds of men, even for those in rule over us. Don't pray merely for me and mine. As we pray for our missionaries, we need to include those with whom they labor. So pray for all kinds of people. And then for kings and for all that are in authority. Since political leaders profoundly affect Christians' lives, we are to pray for their spiritual development. This isn't just praying for us by praying for the political people. This is praying for them. These leaders, of course, may be people in authority over other lands and over other Christians. In 1910, Reverend E. Joseph Evans became especially burdened for the spiritual condition of Edward VII, the King of England. He prayed all day and finally felt a lifting of his spirit and felt convinced that the man was saved. Returning to his hotel, his friends told him the news had just been reported that the king had died. Years later, visiting with an English clergyman, Dr. J. Gregory Mantle, Mr. Evans heard an interesting story. Mr. Mantle said, "Have you heard how Edward VII came to the Savior on the last day of his life. It was related that the dying king asked for a tract that he had been given by his godly mother, Queen Victoria, when he was given to him when he was a boy. Long search was made, but a copy of the tract was found and brought to the king. In rereading the tract, he came to full assurance of his salvation. There, far away, was a man whose spirit was tender enough that God could lay that burden on his heart. This man is trying to get saved. Would you pray for him? And then that prayer was answered. Fourth, the results of the prayer ministry, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Paul believed that the faithful prayers of the church would make a definite difference in the national affairs and would allow believers to live proper Christian lives. Quiet and peaceful show that quiet comes from without, and the word quiet that rises from within. But so outside and inside, quiet and peaceable. As we enter into more and more ominous territory in our political situation, and we become the hate mongers who dare to actually imply that some people aren't good enough to go to heaven, let us count on the fact. My wife and I have been reading in our devotions, we're going through Ezra and Nehemiah. And how wonderful to be reminded in the midst of approaching persecution, possibly, that God can handle any of that. They wrote letters saying, this is a bad city. It's a rebellious city. Don't let them rebuild. And God turned that around on them. So let us believe that God is actually in control. You say, it seems like Satan's in control. Yes, but finally, ultimately, God's in control of Satan. He can't do anything God won't allow him to. And then finally, the basis of the prayer ministry, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good, this church prayer ministry is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is why we're praying for all men, because he's will have all men to be saved. For this is good. This is the word referring to intrinsic excellence. So this prayer ministry, intrinsically excellent. A missionary couple wrote to the secretary of their mission board and asked for him to find 10 people who would pray unceasingly for each of the 10 stations they worked in. Revival broke out in 7 of the 10. When they wrote again, the secretary revealed that he had only found 7 people to pray, and that the places where revival came were the very ones being prayed for. Let us not doubt that God wants to work through these prayers. And acceptable in the sight of God, God our Savior. God the Father is our Savior. Christ came showing what God the Father was. And Christ is also our Savior. God the Holy Spirit is our Savior. God's saving purpose is addressed in such a prayer ministry. The church needs to recognize that people can be saved if we recognize they can be saved if we pray. Didn't say that very well here. God's further purpose of bringing others into the knowledge of the faith is addressed by such a prayer ministry. New Christians are given the grace to grow in faith and to grow in knowledge when the church prays. So faith asking, hoping to grow. She's never going to do that in her own strength. You and I will never be able to help her in our own strength. This thing has to be truly bathed in prayer. And so it is with all of us. Comments or questions?